Well, we're going to focus on this very brief incident in the life of Jesus. And as we come to it, I want you to think about jumping to the wrong conclusion. We all do that, don't we? Almost every day of my life, I find myself jumping to the wrong conclusions. Let me give you a couple of examples from everyday life. A husband arrives home early from work. And he's thinking, oh, well, my wife is going to welcome me with open arms. You know, she'll know that I'm here for her. I'm here to help with the kids. So he turns up. But she jumps to the wrong conclusion. She kind of gets irritated because she knows it's a European football night and the game is kicking off early. And she jumps to the conclusion that he has come home early simply to be ready for the football. Or take another one that I'm sure we can identify with. We see a senior citizen in the street pushing a trolley full of cardboard and paper, and maybe there's a bag of aluminium cans on the top, and we begin to assume things, don't we? That this person is poor. Just look at the way they're dressed, those shabby clothes. That this person is probably homeless, maybe even not very well educated, obviously neglected by his or her family, or they wouldn't be out on the street eking out a pitiable living in this way. But what if we're wrong? Suppose that this is a comfortably off retired person who prefers to do something practical in their local community. Isn't recycling something that every one of us is supposed to be doing? And if you think about it, if you were out there picking up people's leftovers, would you be doing it in your Sunday best? Probably not. You get your tatty jeans and cardi or whatever it is on. Jumping to the wrong conclusion. All of us do it every day of our lives. What is it? Well, someone's described it like this. It's deciding about someone or something based on limited information. Making a decision about somebody before you know all the facts about that person. Often when I'm, going about my daily life and someone does something to me, cuts me up and, you know, is grumpy or whatever, I react. And Karen says to me, look, you don't know what's happened in that person's life today. They might have lost a family member and they're grieving and the way it expresses itself in anger. But I react by making a judgment that this is just a grump based on not having all the facts and all the information. And sometimes all that it leads to is misunderstanding or embarrassment. But you see, when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, jumping to the wrong conclusion isn't just embarrassing. It's not just a slight misunderstanding. It's catastrophic. Because believing in Jesus leads to life, eternal life. And rejecting Jesus leads to death, eternal death, separation from God. And that leads me to my first point this morning. Jumping to conclusions about Jesus isn't wise. Jumping to conclusions about Jesus isn't wise. As I talk to people, as I meet them and we get engaged in conversation, it seems to me that there are lots of people who reach conclusions about Jesus without knowing all the facts, without having all the information. And maybe you're one of them this morning. You've heard of this Jesus, and you've dismissed him as a good man, or a religious teacher, or even as a miracle worker. Or maybe you're one of those people who genuinely believe, contrary to all the available facts, that Jesus never actually existed. Or perhaps you just don't know what to think about Jesus. I don't really know what to believe about Jesus, so I'll just suspend judgment. I'll just sit on the fence. You know, it's interesting. A lot of people in the UK don't know much about Jesus or Christianity. There was a survey conducted last year on the theology of the United Kingdom. Adults were asked a range of theological questions. And most people, 30% of UK adults, said, don't know. when presented with the option. You could either agree strongly, disagree strongly, agree or disagree, or in the middle, don't know. And most people congregated in the middle. Just don't know. For example, here was one of the questions. True or false? God counts a person as righteous, not because of one's own works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. 36% of people said, I don't know. I don't know. And perhaps you're here this morning and you can identify with that. That's where you are. On lots of issues that people like me talk about, you're saying, well, I just don't know what to think. And perhaps you're here and you've decided that Jesus isn't for you, but you've never actually read his teaching. Or you've never actually read the biographies, those things that were written by the first-hand eyewitnesses to his life. You've never really thought about that or read that, yet you've reached a conclusion. What do you think about Jesus? And my concern is that you don't reach the wrong conclusion about him. Reaching a conclusion based on limited information is never wise, is it? And that's especially true when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. Well, you see, our story this morning is about a group of people who jumped to the wrong conclusion about Jesus. And irony of ironies, these people were good living folks. These people were religious folks. Last time we saw Jesus heal two blind men. They'd come to him, they'd appeal to him as the Messiah to show mercy to them. And he did that. He healed them. And we learned that despite their physical blindness, these men understood who Jesus really was. They understood him to be the Son of God, the God made flesh. So if you like, these two blind men had spiritual sight before Jesus restored their physical sight. But they'd reached the right conclusion about who Jesus was. The Messiah, the Son of God, God in human flesh. Now this week, the main point of the passage isn't the miracle. The main point is that we see the staggering blindness of these religious leaders as they refuse to believe what they see. All the miracles that Jesus performed in chapters 8 and 9, and they still end up making the wrong conclusion. And we'll think a little bit in a moment about why that is. But notice how they respond to Jesus in verse 34. They see all this evidence, and they say, this man casts out demons by the prince of demons. In other words, his power comes from the devil, not God. Or to use another way of deciding the identity of Jesus, when given the choice between mad, bad, or sad, these guys say, he's bad. He's evil. Now the second thing I want you to see is this. Being neutral about Jesus isn't an option. Being neutral about Jesus isn't an option. What is sitting on the fence? Well, the dictionaries tell us it's an idiom that we use to describe someone's lack of decisiveness or neutrality or hesitance to choose a side. And I would suggest to you this morning that when it comes to Jesus, you cannot sit on the fence. You can't be neutral. You've got to decide one way or another. Why? Because it's a matter of life and death, as we'll see. Some of you know C.S. Lewis. Many of you will have heard of him. Mere Christianity was one of the books that he wrote. And in it, he expresses the impossibility of being neutral about Jesus. This is what he writes. He says, I'm trying here, and my accent matches his because he was from Northern Ireland. I am trying here, so this is you know, genuine, you know. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. What's that? I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Lewis says, that's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to. End of quote. Now perhaps you've heard that before. And if you were to ask me, I'd say it's one of the most profound things that Lewis wrote. Because those words expressed perfectly why no one can be neutral about Jesus. Because of the things he said about himself. And it stresses again the importance of getting the facts about Jesus before you reach a conclusion about him. So what do you need to know? First of all, this. Jesus' teaching proves his deity. Let me give you just one example of many that we could pull out from the New Testament of things that Jesus said about himself. On one occasion, in Matthew's Gospel, and over in chapter 16, Jesus says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Now notice here, Jesus claims that finding life or losing life depends on taking up our cross. What does that mean? Well, the cross was, and is sadly still, in some parts of the world where ISIS holds sway, an instrument of death. And when Jesus says that we must take up our cross, what it means is that we have to die to self, to that impulse inside us that orients everything in life around us. Me, me, me. And instead of that, we have to follow Jesus instead. We have to humble ourselves before him and acknowledge him for who he is. And notice that he even claims that following him is worth more than gaining the whole world. All power, all riches, everything. Knowing him, following Jesus is worth more than that. And notice, choosing not to follow him, choosing to cling to one's own selfish life, will eventually lead to the loss of your soul. Eternal destruction. Now you tell me, do those sound like the words of a great moral teacher and nothing more? He says that eternal life is the result of following him. And if you don't follow him, eternal death awaits you. Who has the power of life and death? It's not the surgeon in the operating theater. It's not the anesthetist. It's God himself. And if these words aren't true, then Jesus is a diabolical liar, not a great moral teacher. Just think of the countless martyrs and missionaries who've taken him at his word and have gladly laid down their lives for his cause. Some of you may have heard of Richard Wurmbrand. He was a pastor in Romania during the communist rule of Enver Hoxha. And he wrote of his experiences, a book called Tortured for Christ. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. And in it he records the testimony of a dying Christian. He says this, "Machovice answered his interrogators, 'I don't wish to remain alive and be ashamed to look in a mirror because I will see the face of a traitor. I cannot accept such a condition. I prefer to die.'" And the officers are interrogating him, trying to explain to him that some of his own people have turned against them. But if he exposes them, if he tells them who they are, then they will give him his life. The officer says to him, "I understand that you don't want to betray your comrades, but give us information about those who oppose you so we will save your life." Machovice answered as promptly as he did at the beginning, "I am a disciple of Christ, and he has taught us to love even our enemies. The men who betray us do much harm, but I cannot reward evil with evil. I cannot give information even against them. I pity them. I pray for them. I don't wish to have any connection with the communists." And Wurmbrand records that This man returned after this discussion and died in the same cell that Wurmbrand was in. And he says, I saw him die. He was praising God. Love conquered even the natural thirst for life. Do you really think that Machaviche laid down his life and thousands upon thousands of others like him through the years for a great moral teacher, for a good man? See, if what Jesus said about himself was not true, then there is nothing noble about Machaviche or any of the millions of martyrs who have died and sacrificed their lives in Jesus' name through the ages. They will either have laid down their lives for the babblings of a lunatic, or they will have helped to advance the monstrous lies of the most notorious deceiver who ever walked the earth. And as if that weren't enough, look at what Jesus goes on to say in the same passage. He says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done. Now here Jesus says, look, this was his favorite nickname, his favorite way of describing himself, the Son of Man. And in using that term, he identifies himself as the head of all humanity. This name speaks of nothing less than his divine right to rule and judge all human beings. By calling himself the Son of Man, that means he makes himself your judge and my judge. Can you be neutral about that claim? Jesus says, as he uses this name, that one day I'm going to come in the glory of the Father in heaven. I'm going to be accompanied by angels from heaven when I come, and then I will reward every human being according to his or her works. That's what Jesus said. Now again, those words are either divine words of sober truth, or they're expressions of insanity, or worse. They're diabolical lies from the evil one. But the point is this, you can't sit on the fence when it comes to the identity of Jesus. And I would urge you to reach an informed conclusion. But in this very short passage we're dealing with, more than just the things Jesus says about himself are before us, we're also dealing with things that were done by him. Things that confirmed the claims he made. And it was the things that Jesus did that forced the people around him to reach conclusions about him. So the second thing I want you to see is that Jesus' miracles prove his deity. See what Matthew writes. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. When the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. You see how the crowds respond? Wow! We've never seen anything like this in the history of our nation. Jesus' actions are unprecedented. They identified him as more than just a mere man. And that evidence should have led to faith, should have led to belief, should have led to worship in those who witnessed those things. But even though Jesus casts out a demon, and we're not told how he does that, even though he healed this man who couldn't speak before their eyes, the Pharisees saw it. They couldn't deny that it happened. Yet they concluded it was all of the devil. You see, reaching a conclusion about Jesus is impossible to avoid. He's either a pathetic madman, a deceitful devil, or the true Son of God. And since no mere lunatic could do the miracles he did, and since the only options left for them were either to bow down to Jesus as God in human flesh or reject him as an instrument of the devil, what did they do? They rejected him. They chose the devil. They blasphemed Jesus. And in those words, he casts out demons by the prince or ruler of demons. In short, they say, look, Jesus is more demon-possessed than the man he's just healed. And as we go on in our study in Matthew's Gospel, we see that Jesus is going to deal with these men and the accusations they make very effectively. It happens in Matthew chapter 12. But for now, the big lesson of the passage is this. It's to do with a choice that we all need to make about Jesus. But as we think about that, I want you to see a third thing. Reaching the right conclusion about Jesus isn't easy. It's not just about gathering information. It's not just about knowing all the facts. It's about your heart. See, there's no difference between the Pharisees then and us today. Just like them, every one of us here today is confronted with the same choice. What will you do with Jesus? How will you choose to respond to him? Now, if you're here this morning and you know your need, you have the sense of the greatness of your need, that you recognize that you are a sinner and that you do need a Savior and that Jesus proves himself to be that Savior, then you'll trust, you'll believe in him. But if you're too proud and too self-righteous to admit your sin, to recognize your need of a Savior, if your view of the world is so closed, that you will accept as truth only the things that you choose to believe, then you'll end up on the side of the Pharisees. See, what you do with Jesus, how you respond to the claims he makes in Scripture, reveals what your heart is really like, reveals the true condition of your heart. Now, heart in the Bible isn't just about affections. It's about will. It's about mind. It's the control center of your being. It's what motivates you. So what I'm asking is your heart open or closed this morning? Is it soft or hard? Now, given all the things we've seen in chapters 8 and 9 to this point, we've seen miracle after miracle. Jesus healed a leper and a paralyzed girl, and a woman in the grip of a high fever. He released those who were oppressed by demons. He calmed a violent storm. He raised a young girl from death. And with all of those things happening, it should have been very clear to the onlookers who Jesus was, especially the Pharisees. Why? Because they prided themselves on knowing the words of the prophets. They knew very well the words of Isaiah that we read at the beginning of the service, Isaiah 61. They knew very well Isaiah 32, verses 1 to 4, which says this, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly." And yet when someone brought a man to Jesus who couldn't speak because of a demon, and Jesus cast out that demon, and the man began to speak, the Pharisees refused to believe their eyes. They failed to respond with reverence and worship. Instead, they proved that they were spiritually blind. Because of their hardness of heart, they simply wouldn't accept it. And in the same way, what we choose to do with Jesus, how we choose to respond to the claims of Scripture about him, reveals the true conditions of our hearts. And the Bible tells us that sin blinds us, that sin hardens our hearts. So what should we do then? What should we do with this Jesus who makes such remarkable claims and then backs up those claims with what he does? Well, as I've said already, it's about more than knowing the facts. You need a new heart. You need a change of heart. So let me close by sharing the response of another Pharisee to Jesus. A man whose heart and mind were open. A man who saw the works of Jesus and came to the right conclusion about him. The Apostle John tells us his story. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, principal theologian in the land, This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus saw the works of Jesus and believed that he came from God. And in response, Jesus told him what he truly needed. Jesus answered him, verse 3, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll never really get Jesus. The penny won't drop. And Jesus went on to explain to Nicodemus that to be born again means to be given new birth from God in a spiritual sense. And he told him that the experience of being born again is granted to those who place their faith in Jesus as he truly is. And it's then that we read the words of one of the most famous passages in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So then every one of us today must decide what we're going to do with Jesus. And there are only three options. We'll either reject him as a madman, we'll oppose him as a liar, or we'll bow down before him as Lord and we'll receive him as our Savior. But whichever option you go for, you can't remain neutral. You've got to reach a conclusion. And I would put it to you that the Scriptures testify very clearly about who Jesus is. The Son of God, fully human, fully divine. What will you do with Jesus? Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, Wes, of course you know who Jesus is. Your job is to study the Bible every day. Well, I'd love to be able to study the Bible from beginning to end every day, but life is busy. Okay, but that's my job, you say. Well, okay, come to me. Let's sit down over a coffee and let's talk together about Jesus. Let me help you see all there is to know about him. And then you can make your decision without jumping to conclusions. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. We know that it is inspired by your Spirit. We know that everything it tells us about your Son is true and right. We know by experience, Father, that living in accordance with its precepts is good and brings joy and comfort and security. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to take this living word out into the world with us so that we might introduce others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that through your Spirit you'd be at work in all of our hearts, convincing us of who he is, causing us for the first time maybe to consider the claims that he makes about himself and upon us. So please work by your Spirit so that Jesus, your Son, might receive all the honor and praise. In his name we pray. Amen.